Well, it's a rich environment where Paul is serving, and very interesting, very challenging. It's deep in relationship, and we learn from his conversation with the people in the church of Corinth. And so we return to our lesson on essential ministry relationship, and we will walk in the hearing of the conversation that they shared together. So I want us to note that, so we want to make sure that it's intentional listening in the sense with a celebration, happiness that we know that God is working through different relationships, especially in the church. So we are dealing with one of the most pressing issues in the church of Corinth, but in any church, that is a matter of relationship between the people themselves, and more importantly, relationship between Christians and leaders God brings into their community. The context here, we see Paul is talking about the problem and opportunities he was facing in Ephesus, and his heart turned to the situation at Corinth when he mentioned that there are great effectual opening. There are many opportunities God opening up for the ministry, and yet the constant shadow is opponents many. And so when he turned to instruct the church, he bring them into focus of something very important. That is the required attitude that we need to have in order to develop the kind of relationship that God can use. And today we look at the required fortitude, the strength, the stamina, the endurance that need to be to sustain the relationship that God can use. And we will see more detail as we do a quick review and jump right into the command that we are given today. Be alert, be faithful, be mature, be strong, be loving. And we may take a week or so to learn all this lesson, but let's tune our heart to the Lord and open up our ears to the speaking of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's the relationship with you, relationship with one another in the church, relationship into the world, that we stand between the kingdom and the darkness of sin and the call of the gospel. And this is where we count as your disciples, to live for you, to change the world, to connect people, to bring them to your salvation. So speak to our heart, help us to see where our relationships stand and how we can change for your service and for your glory. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talk about the required attitude that we need to have when Paul mentioned the coming of Timothy and the warning or the kind of the caution that he put in front of the church. He said, if Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the work of the Lord, and as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. So we took a look at that, and we said the principle behind this kind of word and caution is simple and straightforward. That is, respect your leaders. We need to have an attitude to deal with the leaders in the church. And the problem that we need to bring to practice, and that is to respect the leaders for as the persons, as people God used, but also respect the office in which they have been called to serve. The person in case in point here is Timothy. The office is the office of leadership, and the function from the authority of the apostle. As Paul says, just as I am. So Paul is sending Timothy to a very difficult task, to the church at Corinth, and not just to visit or to encourage them, but to change the condition and to confront them with their sin and to reestablish the principle of spiritual life according to the gospel. So he said, chapter 4, verse 17, that he is sending the Timothy, and he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He said that there's a gospel, there's a standard of living, there's a way to serve God in the faith, and the Corinthians are not doing so, they're not living that out. And so Timothy is to come and point out that there is a way that the church must go. All the churches, all the people, all the believers must go. And so he's going to face confrontation with them. And that is why Paul is concerned that they don't treat him right, that they may act against him. And so he said, when Timothy come, make sure that you treat him right. See to it that nothing to fear while he was with you, and no one should refuse to accept him. No one should despise him. Now Timothy is with all the perception we have of him, I think we should know that he is a very able man, a very strong leader. Paul said he is of proven worth in terms of the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was sent by Paul to all the churches, traveled much in terms of leadership of the work that across the churches, and later on he was to be the pastor at Ephesus, a very crucial center of the expansion of the gospel. So he is one with experience and with commitment and strength to serve. And yet, without the respect of the church, without the proper relationship with the church, there's not a whole lot he can do. So he can be, with all the qualifications, with all the experience, with all the strength that he has, he come to Corinth and they don't like him, they don't work with him, they ignore him, then it was just a waste of time. So that's what Paul is saying, that we need to establish the relationship where God can work in your midst, and that is to accept the channel God connects to you. And if you find it difficult, maybe because he's young, maybe because you expect something else from him, or you don't like his demeanor, then remember you need to respect your leaders because of the office, because of the things that God sent them to do. So Apostle Paul said that he is carrying the work of the Lord just as I am. You make sure that you give him a connection in the relationship to work that out. So he said, send him on his way in peace. So listen to him. Do the things that he instructs you to do on the basis of scripture and on the relationship you have with him and with the church and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So make sure that there is peace in terms of reconciliation and fulfill your requirement. So the only way we know that Timothy can leave Corinth with a sense of peace and accomplishment is when they humble themselves and listen and obey the word of instruction to apply their lives in their lives and in their situation. So they are not to fight with him, they're not to ignore him, but show respect and recognize him as who he is and what he's there to do. Now, we are reminded of this fact because there are people God put into our lives to direct, to correct, and to guide. And sometimes we don't even recognize that they are there, and we make no use of their function. And so this is where a good review would help us to move forward. And then he talked about the next connection that I find very fascinating. So he said, but concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. We started this point last time, and wanted to capture the spirit of it, because this is another aspect of relationship when we work together, and that is how do we resolve seemingly conflict in terms of following God's guidance. Who is right? Who should be listened to? So the issue here is the case concerning the coming of Apollos to Corinth, and Apollos is highly respected in the church of Corinth, he's requested by the church to come, and Paul is talking about him and give him advice to take on the offer and come to Corinth, but he doesn't feel like it. So he said, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. So we note that Apollos is a mighty man of the word, as we recall in Acts chapter 18. It said he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of Scripture, and he has been instructed in the way of the Lord, even though he has some lacking in the beginning. But with corrections and with the training and the teaching that Priscilla and Aquila help him with, he was a great help to the church, to those who by grace believe, and he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. So Apollos is highly respected in Corinth, and he has a very strong apologetic ministry. He's very skillful in Scripture and to silence the Jews. So what the principle we want to learn from here is that when we talk about God's guidance in terms of working and relationship we have, we need to defer to the primary connection that God has in the ministry. That is, if God put a person in leadership, we need to trust that that he also guides the person to move forward. And sometimes we don't agree, or we don't see the same thing. We expect him to do certain things, move in a certain way, and he's not doing that. And we kind of miff at him and lose respect, or we don't listen. But Paul is giving a good example here. So he said concerning Apollos to our brother. So he said concerning Apollos because this is the matter that the Corinthian wrote to him, and maybe as say that, well, why don't you order Apollos to come and appoint him to the ministry at Corinth, because you are the apostle, he has to listen to you. And Paul said, yeah, I encourage him greatly to come to you. So Paul understands that there's a channel where he can express his recommendation to Apollos as a ministry God gave to him. And when we come to this matter, we understand that there are requirements and connection that we must fulfill. We learn about the requirement of leadership, beyond reproach, and able to teach, and all that is not the the problem right here. We assume from the conversation that Apollos and has all that, that Paul considered him qualified and recommend him for the work at Corinth. But it was not at all his desire to come now. So Paul leave the room for Apollos to sort things out between him and the Lord. Everyone except Apollos saw the opportunity as fitting. Paul said, I strongly urge him to come to you. In Paul's mind, he's convinced that it's the right thing for Apollos to do. It is a need that he is a perfect fit. Timothy is young. The church is a tough case. Apollos is experienced, so if he joined force with Timothy, come and minister at Corinth, at least for the time. Apollos should go with the brothers. He has leadership qualities. He's the right person to complete the team. But Apollos doesn't see it that way. He is convinced that the Lord wants him somewhere else, doing some other work. We don't actually know if he's in Ephesus at this point. But he was there with Paul for a while, and Paul simply said that he's not willing to come to Corinth at this time. He was quite unwilling to go. So that phrase seemed to say that they argue or they discuss, and Paul put forth the option for him, but he said, not for me, not at this time. So what Paul does at this point is very instructive. And you would understand the dynamics when you work within a team. You want somebody to do something, and he's convinced that he's not the right person to do it. And a lot of times you kind of give up on him, kind of put him in the corner, and the relationship is not developing from there. But he defers here, Paul defers to Apollos. One thing Paul knows that even though he is an apostle of Christ, none of the apostles himself included, nor any other man for that matter, serve as the direct mediator between God and another Christian. So when we have people in authority, sometimes we think that they represent God, which is a great mistake. You know, people come and say, let's have the pastor come and pray because God listened to him more than he listened to us. That's a baloney. That doesn't work. And sometimes we in leadership believe the rumors and act like that's true. But that shows that we don't really have our heads at the right place. So God used many people to show his will, and in case working together with Apollos, no doubt when God used Paul to guide him. But Paul understands that the primary move in the primary mover of the situation with Apollos is the Holy Spirit, and he works with Apollos. Well, often being equal, there's no sin, there's no problem, there's no biblical principle involved in terms of conflict. Then you defer to the one who is responsible, who need to make the decision. And how do you apply this in the work and relationship we have? Well, we have, say, in the family, and you have conflict between husband and wife in terms of some direction. Then you defer to the one who is responsible for leadership. So maybe you don't see eye to eye, but you see that he has an office, leader of the home, so you defer to him as, you know, the man of the house. God will lead him to do. You do the same thing when you're in the core team, and the direction moving in some area that you don't seem to feel comfortable with, but your leader is, well, then you follow him or her. So in the working of God's people in the church, that is the trust that must be maintained. It is very easy to violate this principle and interfere. The leaders may feel that he or she knows everything and a lot more than those who are in the team, or the church fail to respect the way God guides the individual and the personal conviction based on God's word. We assume everything is here. It's not personal opinion for immature people, but a mature Christian walking in the light. We also need to make a point of caution here, that just as unsettling and destructive when the church, the people, the team members are not willing to trust leadership and defer to the wisdom of godly men placed in the leadership of the church and follow only when they are themselves agree. That leads to selective obedience and selective accountability. And selective obedience is no obedience at all. And selective accountability is no accountability at all. So there's a balance, there's a principle that God put here. Just an understanding of the relationship, the dynamics of working together in the ministry, that we respect the person, we respect the office, but we also respect the personal conviction God put in the heart of his people. With that, we want to come to the next part where we look at the fortitude of the requirement that we must have in terms of working out the ministry relationship for God's glory. So here Paul, he will return to the behavior that Corinthians should have toward the leaders in the midst, and we see that in verse 15 all the way to 18, and as a matter of fact, to the rest of the chapter. But he just finished talking about the attitude required toward leaders and develop that kind of relationship. But elsewhere, the Bible teaches the duties and the responsibilities of leaders toward the church and the accountability they must submit to. So it's not just one side teaching the church, but the point here is Paul is concentrating on the believers themselves. And Paul turned his attention to the action, to the character qualities that must be found in the life of the church to ensure the quality of relationship they are told to develop. So I call this fortitude, because fortitude means strength and courage and maturity and integrity, stability. It captures for me the essence of what Paul put into focus right now. So he said, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like man, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. So here's the required characteristic of a relationship that move into the action. And Paul said that it has to be there and it needs to be done, and we need to look into the connection here. So the quality of the relationship between two persons, as we know, say husband and wife or just friends, depends on the quality of the character of the believer, of the people in the relationship. So if each person carries a lot of problems into the relationship, then relationship will have lots of problems. If people in the relationship is immature, and then the relationship will suffer the problems found in immature people. The opposite is also true. If both persons or people are mature and loving, forgiving, and in the relationship is strong, able to withstand the greater demands on it, whether from the ministry service or from problems of just living and working together. So we have the same thing in the spiritual realm. The spiritual relationship between people in the church depends on the level of spiritual fortitude or maturity of the people in the church in that relationship. So here Paul gives a five final command in this letter, five imperatives, and the substance of the command Paul already dealt with in the letter. So this is like he's giving the final test. So he took the problems that he dealt with in the letter, especially the first problem, that is the division due to wrong attitude and treatment of leadership in the church. And he applies the principle he taught the people in the letters and he expects them to know how to apply all the principles. So if they are willing to change here, they have opportunity to change elsewhere. If they resist or kind of blow up smoke here, then they will come back where they started from in the beginning. So Paul sent the command in rapid fire fashion to emphasize what they need to be and to need to change in order to be the kind of people God expects them to be. So I call them key checkpoints of obedience. He points them to the substance and the meat of the relationship here, and so they are indicator of the state of the relationship. We just recently hear the annual State of the Union by the president give the assessment on the well-being of the country. So Paul lists here the key indicators of the health and well-being of the church community in terms of what they need to do to maintain and to develop relationship that God gives to them. So Paul used all the verbs in the present imperative, meaning he's not talking about just some momentary attitude. He's talking about a continuing state of being, to be alert, be continuing in the state of alertness, and be faithful, be mature, be strong, be loving. Let's look at the first command, be alert. So here, the command for us is to be alert. Now, I don't know where I read this, but it stuck to my mind. It means nothing, but it said to be alert. The world needs more alert. I don't know what alert is, but you have to be one. So it's obviously, it means more than just being the mere absence of sleep. It implies the determined effort of wakefulness. Is a word that means to watch, to be awake, to be vigilant, and sometimes used figuratively as to be alive. So the term is used 22 times in the New Testament to refer to the spiritual condition, to be spiritually awake, alert, as opposed to be spiritually indifferent, listless, in a stupor state. The dictionary provides some helpful idea. Is to be alert means to be ready, to be attentive, to be watchful, to be prepared, to be vigilant, ready to act, and to be on the ball. So when we take this into the spiritual realm, it means we are devoted to the Lord. We are ready to respond to the Holy Spirit. We pay attention to the condition of our soul. We have the ear that listens, that ready to listen, and an attitude of ready to act, eager to move. Now, when we look at the Corinthians, they seem to be half asleep spiritually. They are in a drunken state and a moral stupor. As we read through the book, to the letter, we see that they're not very keen to the gospel message. They do not have a clear grasp of the message of the cross of Christ. They're not sensitive to the old habits and the practices that are now creeping back into their lives. So they weren't on guard against the old habits and the old relationship that now showing up in their midst. So when Paul gave the five commands, be alert, be faithful, be mature, be strong, be loving, he's dealing with five areas that they are facing with. They think like pagans. They substitute human wisdom for God's word. We see that in chapter 1 and 2. They are immoral, and they don't feel the depravity of it. We see that in chapter 5. They are divisive and strifeful and think that's normal. We see that throughout. Throughout the text, they misuse their spiritual gift, seeking to be, the center of attention, and to display false spirituality. We see chapter 12 to chapter 14, particularly chapter 14, and they are far from loving in their behavior. They're suing one another in court. They're drunk in the fellowship meal, and they mess up the Lord's table. They're selfish even in their ministry work. So a lot of things are happening in the lives of the Corinthians that are plainly wrong, and yet they don't see it, and they don't know it, they don't feel it, because they are not alert, they are not watchful, they are not attentive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they walk around blind, and yet with the spiritual pride, they're wanting to lead the other also in blindness. So Paul called the attention to the spiritual condition, and I think we need to pay attention to this, because this is the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel as well, that leads them to destruction and uselessness. So what the Lord said about the people of Israel in terms of being not on the alert is very helpful to see in condition of Corinth. And if we're not careful, we may also find that in Anaheim. So in Isaiah 42, verse 19, the Lord said, "Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messengers I sent? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things but have paid no attention. Your ears are open but you hear nothing." So the Lord said, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about somebody else. You are my servant, but you're blind. You are my messenger, but you're deaf. And you said you're committed to me, but you are blind in terms of relationship with me. You've seen many things and have paid no attention to what I've shown you, and your ears are open, but you can hear nothing. Now, in chapter 56, if you can visualize the picture that the Lord wants us to see here. So verse 10, he said, "Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are like new dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding, and they all turn to their own way. Each seeks its own gain." So it says that, you know, there are those who say they belong to me, but they're like a lazy dog. They just eat, they just lay around and eat, and don't know what their function is. They lack understanding, and they just do whatever they want. That's the picture of what the Lord said about the people of Israel, but also true in the church. And so he said here, when Paul said, be alert, be watchful, he's talking about a spiritual condition that we need to understand what to be alert for, alert to, and how to behave in terms of relationship that God can use. So in general, in New Testament, when you talk about alert, there are four areas that we need to watch for, to be alert for. I'm taking this a bit wider, so we'll look at the categories of concern that Paul is telling the people to be watchful for. So when we look for the relationship that God can use, and the work that the church is assigned, we need to be alert toward the devil, toward Satan. And that is, we need to know who he is, what he's about, how he plans to frustrate us, his strategies, his tools, his tricks, his schemes. Because if we don't watch for him to be alert for his activities, we will get shot and hurt, and we'll feel sorry. Because the aim of the devil is to destroy, and we're familiar with the text in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So we are facing with an enemy who's looking for a way to take us down, and so we need to be alert. So here we see the tool that Satan used a lot, and he basically worked from this area, and that is the world system. This is a system that feeds the desire and demand of our sinful nature, and he entices the senses, the visual, the visible from the outside, and he will feed the corruption inside of the heart, the pride, the self-focus, the self-center. So he will keep an eye on, he will make us keep an eye on the things here and now, and make us run around for the things to satisfy us. And so first John, here the Apostle John reminds us in chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So the world is a system that feeds into our lust, our pride, our desire for the here and now, and will compel us to be connected, to be loving to the world. And so we need to understand this thing and be alert of this thing, because we need to watch how Satan, the devil, can take this thing and ruin our spiritual vitality, our work of service, and our purpose for the kingdom. We don't want to fall asleep here, and we want to be aware of his work. Now, the second area that we are familiar with, and yet we fail very often here, that is to be alert against temptation. Jesus tells us about the attitude we must have when we come to temptation, and that is we must be aware, that we must be attentive so that we can run away. Mark chapter 14, he said, verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So the word "so that" here is helpful. He said, watch and pray, because there is something that happens when you don't watch and pray, that is you will fall into temptation. So the word "fall" here is telling us that it's unintentional. It's not that we intend to fail in temptation, but we slip into that because we're not watching and we're not praying. So the reason why we fail into temptation is because we're not watching and we're not praying. So the action of being alert against temptation, that is, we must pray. When we pray and when we are prayerful, we are alert against temptation. We can overcome, we can run away because we know it's coming, we're watching for it. Temptation is something you can see best in prayer. Now, the best way to measure if we are spiritually alert or not is whether we pray or not, or whether we pray regularly or not. So it's not something hard to measure whether we are spiritually awake or alert. We also find that the spirit of alertness here also means that how we treat sin, how we sensitive we are to sin, how much we hate sin. Now, if we don't really hate sin, we won't feel the need to pray, and we don't feel the fear of the temptation, and therefore we will be not alert. We have a feeling with strong evidence that the Church of Corinth is not a praying church. There's little evidence that they are prayerful people. And because we understand that the people who pray together don't sue each other in court, they don't mistreat one another in fellowship. They pray together, they work together, they love one another in submission to the Lord. So people who pray and the church that prays are not perfect, but they are sensitive and they are able to avoid the problem and the temptation and the issue before the problem materializes. So I think as we have developed a small group, prayer group in the church, where we center the prayer on the word, where we connect in fellowship, where people care for one another, we will be less tempted to mess up and less prone to get into trouble. So we will be what we should be, that is alert and prayerful people. In Ephesus, in the chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul said, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So here, the prescription, the instruction, that we pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayer and request, meaning we constantly in prayer in different situations for different things, and we be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So we as a church, a praying church, then we know that we are moving in the understanding of being alert and in obedience to this command. But if we're not, then we have to really say stop and put into action here. Why do we need to worry about this? Because beside temptation and sin, there's a spirit of indifference that can come upon a church, a community, a life, a heart show us that the heart is maybe worse than just being not attentive. It's actually maybe a dead condition. A person who is indifferent, insensitive, cannot be alert, because that is by definition against the action and the character of being alert. The book of Revelation applies this attitude of sleeping spiritually to a dead church. The church saddest thing that it is alive, but in fact it is dead. It doesn't even realize that it is dead. Here the description of the church. These are words of him who holds the seven spirit of God and seven star. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. So here is a church that is not awake, that is not alert, and they think they are alive, they think they are busy, but they are actually dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So what do you do? You wake up. How? Strengthen what remains, and remember what you have received and heard, and obey it and repent. So the problem of the attitude of laziness, not being alert, not being awake, is that you disconnect first of all with the word. So here, the Lord said to the church, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. So apparently the problem of alertness, first of all, is the disconnection to the word. The Christian cannot disregard to the word with immunity. To neglect scripture is to go into the spiritual coma, which is hard to get back from. The Church of Sardis neglect the word and become a dead church. They function like everybody else. They are busy. They have the reputation of being alive, meaning they act like a church that is alive with a lot of activity, but they are dead. So they are kind of dead church walking. And Paul bring that into mind when he said, be alert and watch and see where you need to repent. Because if you only hear only, then you deceive yourself. To move away from that is to start with the word and to bring the word into prayer. And we need to be alive when it comes to prayer before in terms of being alert and against temptation. So we need to examine ourselves lest this matter is become a reality for us and we get ourselves in a spiritual coma and find it hard to get out. Now, another area that we must watch for, I just mentioned this so that we understand that is the area of being alert to false teaching, to false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 5, Paul talking about this, the attitude that we must have when the matter of the false teaching come to us. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. But you keep your head in all situations and do a hardship to do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So Paul uses a special phrase here to describe the sense of alertness and determination he demands of Timothy. But you keep your head in all situations. It's made literally true. Be aware that the world is moving away from the truth. People will not endure sound and systematic teaching. So be clear in your mind what you must do when people don't like the word that you deliver to them. They don't care about biblical truth. They don't feel a need for doctrine. What do you do, Timothy? Well, he said before that you preach the word in season and out of season. But you have to understand and you have to be alert. You will not be swept into the current like them and be cheerleaders and their entertainers and make it your calling to tickle their ears because there are many who will do so. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. They will gather people who speak to them in such a way that the itching ears want to hear. But you be alert of your duty. You be aware of the devil and his scheme and focus on the word and deliver the word. So that's what for Timothy to do. He said, keep your head, understand, be alert about the situation and commit to do what you need to do. I also mentioned that the attitude of being alert is in the New Testament is always tied to the return of Christ. So to be alert is to live with that attitude, with the connection to the return of Christ. We mentioned the devil, we mentioned temptation and indifference, and false teaching. They are the negative areas that we have to watch for, but there is one positive area that we need to be alert in anticipation and in hope, and that is the return of Christ. The gospel are full of references to be watchful for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24:42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. Matthew 25:13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Mark 13, talking about relationship and ministry, be on guard, be alert, you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and put his servant in charge, each with his assigned task, and tell the one who at the door, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to you, everyone, watch. So the Holy Spirit is telling the church, telling us that this is the command that we must be vigilant to keep. When Jesus looked into the church, he better not see us sleeping. So we are alert to Satan and his scheme and his work. We are alert to temptation, through prayer. We stay alert to the spiritual indifference and laziness, especially in the connection to the Word, so that we can obey and put into practice. And we need to be alert against false doctrine and false teacher and their desire to disconnect us from the Word and to follow things that we like to hear, things that our itching ears may promise to go look for. But above everything, we fix our eyes in the future of the Lord's return. And anyone who's keeping an eye open and look for the Lord's return, see that we need to be even more alert, because that day is fast coming, faster than you think. So when Paul looked into the relationship with the church at Corinth, he got so many different things concerned, but he kind of do a summary, tell them to deal with the relationship he has with the leaders, with the Timothy, with the Apollos, and understand the principle in dealing with all this issue. But he said, more than that, for you to really develop this kind of relationship for the gospel, you have to have the fundamental attitude and substance of faith in your life. So we see that from 10 to 12, he's talking about relationship. So for 13 and 14, he's talking about what you have to have. And then he come back to the relationship from 15 to 24. And so he's sort of like the key that connect to all the relationship in ministry. So the first one is to be alert. Second one, we'll take on this and see how much time we have left. Be faithful, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like man, be strong. And in everything you do, do it with love. So the first one is to be alert. The second one, let's look at the word be faithful. Now, the second summary point here, Paul brings toward for the Corinthians to examine themselves and to practice to stand firm in the faith. So the faith Paul speaks here is not the idea of faith of trusting or believing, but the faith in terms of the body of truth. This is what Paul just declared in chapter 15 when he spent the whole chapter talking about the doctrine of resurrection. So he opened up that section by saying that, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firm to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, and according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the third day, according to the Scripture, and he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. So Paul is saying that there's something very fundamental in your life and your connection to the church. And that is, you need to come back to the gospel which I preach to you, and which you receive, and you taking a stand. And so he's talking about taking a stand firm in the faith, and he talk about this faith that is in Scripture, according to Scripture. So there's a definite position, a definite standing, a definite commitment that each and every believer must take toward the gospel, must take in terms of biblical doctrine of Christ. If they want to be saved, if they count themselves to be saved, then they need to understand that Paul said, "I want to remind you the gospel I preached to you." So you have to reestablish your understanding of the gospel, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So you have received for yourself, and you have made your stand here, and this is the gospel that come to you by the word of Scripture. So the faith here is the body of doctrine that you believe, and you have to be true to the faith, and you make must stand for the truth, and you need to hold firmly to its doctrine, because if you don't do that, then he come to the conclusion you have believed in vain. So you have to receive, you have to make a stand, and you have to firmly commit to this, so that it won't just go to waste. And so this is the faith that in the letter of that Jude sent to the believers, he also talking about to fight to protect this faith and to keep them pure, keep it pure. It is a faith that once delivered to all the saints, it is the complete body of doctrine and truth that was divinely revealed, accurately communicated, and solemnly entrusted to the church. So this is a faith that we must stand on and fight for and willing to die for. And so I may ask that, is that something that you're willing to die for? Something that you know that it was divinely revealed to you, accurately communicated, and solemnly entrusted to the church, that you need to be a real factor, foundational factor in your life. So Jude said, dear friends, brothers, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So Jude here basically is talking about the Holy Bible. Paul and Jude and other New Testament writers talk about the faith, being the faith that was once delivered and entrusted to the saints. So Paul makes the connection clear, as I mentioned, that he's talking about the gospel that you have received, and you make a stand on it, and that is Christ died for our sin, that is the doctrine of salvation, that he was buried, the doctrine of resurrection, and was raised from the third day according to Scripture. So the doctrine of the person and work of Christ as delivered to us in the body of Scripture. So the Scripture is the complete body of doctrine and truth that was divinely revealed, accurately communicated, sovereignly entrusted to the church. And this is the faith that we must see a paramount important in our life, in priority, that we must fight for and stand on and must be willing to die for. Now that is true, and it applies in many different aspects of our life, but we're looking at the context of the ministry relationship here. So when Paul talking about Timothy and Apollos, and later on he's talking about Stephanus and the people that serve in the ministry connected to Corinth, he said that you understand that, but you understand the faith, the body of faith that we must commit to. So here's a very important understanding of the church and of the life that we share. It is a fellowship of the truth of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation we must stand together and stand firm together as we serve in the church and labor together in the ministry. This is the faith that binds our relationship, that builds up our unity, that connects us in love, that compels us for the obedience of the Great Commission. And if for any reason this foundation of faith or biblical truth is broken or weak or unstable or uneven or inconsistent in the application in our lives, then we will have the same problem in the ministry because it affects the same people. We'll be weak, unstable, uneven, immature, and inconsistent. So Paul said you have to make a stand. You have to make a stand in the faith. And so it's not cool just to question everything. You know, we buy into the notion that it is okay to question everything, that it is healthy to raise questions about everything, or to allow doubt to linger on, even in the matter of doctrine and faith. Now, it's okay when you ask questions to learn to know, And we're not afraid of questioning the truth. The truth is able to defend itself. But the point is not whether we should ask, but the thing is, if you ask, well, you already know the answer of Scripture, then it is not the consistent behavior here. It's just like in any relationship, if you keep asking if the relationship is true, you know, you wake up in the wake up every day and you wonder, does my wife still love me? Does the vow she makes still stand? Has she abandoned all others for me? And you keep asking that, and soon you will have real reason to ask. But we ask the question against God all the time. And we say, does God care? Where is he when I need him? Am I going to lose my salvation? How can God be good to me and allow evil to hurt me? What happened to the earthquakes, and why did God allow these things? Now, when we find out the answer in Scripture, then it's a matter of faith and make a stand on it and build the foundation and move forward. Find the answer in the pages of Scripture, then move on and live out the relationship with God, walk in obedience. So Paul said, stand firm in the faith. Now, for the Corinthians, the wrong stand on the faith, wrong belief leads to wrong behavior and wrong relationship with the leaders and with one another. So they have become polluted with the wisdom and thinking system of the world, that they replace God's word with the standard of this age. They have not stood firm in the faith. They have not held firmly to the doctrine that were delivered to them. So Paul said in chapter 3, verse 18, that do not deceive yourself. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standard of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in the craftiness. And again, the Lord knows what the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting from men. So they have not taken the stand in the faith, in the body of doctrine and truth concerning Christ, but they have bought into the standard of this age, and they mix with the wisdom of the world. Paul is saying here that our relationship in terms of ministry is built on the foundation of God's truth concerning Christ. If we don't have the same belief, if we don't have the same understanding, then there's no fellowship, there's no relationship, and therefore there's no ministry together. So if you don't believe the same thing, it's very hard to serve God doing the same thing. The Apostle John make that very clear in 1 John that we learn in our current series. So he said that our fellowship is a spiritual fellowship, and it is anchored in the work of Christ, in the fellowship with Christ. So he said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So here everything concerning the word of the life, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life. We were with the Father and manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that we may have joy and be made complete. That is why you have to move in the same belief in order to serve together. So we have a very simple rule. For example, you want to serve in the worship team, you got to be a believer and you got to be committed to worship. Why? Because if you don't do that, if you get an unbeliever to lead worship, well, how does that work? It cannot. And so the fellowship will break down, the work will break down, there will be no more ministry. So whether we listen to the leaders or we get along with the ministry team, or we have love for the church or not, it depends on our doctrine, our relationship with Christ, our view of the Bible, our understanding of the church, our assessment of the our sin and the provision of God's grace. So say you don't believe the same thing about the Bible. Some believe the Bible is absolute authority from God. And if you don't have that conviction, we may get along on the surface. But if we come to push and come to shove in terms of the hardship of serving the Lord in the ministry of the church, you're not going to last very long. Move in the same direction. So if we the work of the church, we find out that those who tend to be flaky in their understanding of God's truth is also flaky in their experience with others in fellowship and in ministry service. So if you if you're not committed to scripture authority, scripture truth, you don't understand doctrine concerning Christ, you will be flaky in terms of working with others, making commitment together. Because if the scripture is not good, is not enough for the person's need, and then he or she is looking for something else, and find out that something else is very unpredictable, and that person now become unpredictable as the things that they search. And if they're not anchored in the doctrine that is unchangeable and keep being tossed here and there, there's no chance to have any permanence in connection to this person. And so if you don't have a spiritual relationship with the Word clearly, then it's very difficult to serve together in that direction. So Paul said, be faithful. And he said that in terms of this connection relationship that he wants everybody to have together. So those who stand firm in the truth has a teachable and humble spirit, which is necessary for long-term relationship development and serving together. So those who are not steady with the word tend to be self-centered and self-focused. That's how they flick in the first place. And so it's very hard to work when you have a different foundation. And so how do we strengthen the ministry? How do you bring the team together? How do you get people to serve well and consistent? You teach them the word. You bring them to commitment to the faith, the whole body of doctrine concerning Christ. That is delivered once for all to the church, and you anchor everybody into that faith and make everybody move on the basis of conviction of their relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have some team, then you have some church that can, something in the church that can serve. Because if we have different agenda and moving in opposite direction, there's no way for our path to cross, and there's no way to bring out the same mind and heart and interest and goal and vision in the service of God's kingdom. So faith in God's word and heart for God's glory is our common denominator that keep us together and keep us fellowshipping in service. So Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, he said, stand firm and hold to the teaching we pass on to you. So that's how you keep the church strong. That's how you you keep relationships strong. You commit to the teaching together. And he said, whether by word or by mouth or by letter, whatever form that you learn, if it's based on the scripture that has come from the foundation of the church. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, talking about relationship, talking about somebody just love the church and in prayer of the church. But Paul point out that that is possible because they stand firm together in this doctrine. So he said, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, send greeting. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. So Paul said that when you stand firm in the will of God, and when you mature and fully assured in this faith, then you understand and connect to the servant of Christ like Epaphras, and be with him in prayer, in connection, in the service of the Lord together. So we are looking at the foundation that we are building the church on, and we will build the relationship of people in ministry that serve together. So we look at this summary statement where Paul looked at different areas, and he said, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all the things that you do be done in love. We look at the problem, the issue of being mature, the matter of strong, act like men. Let me save that for next time, because when I start here, we won't finish. But I just want to point out that this area where we need to build, and this is where we find ourselves disconnected, when we are not being alert together, when we serve, but then some will stay up and watch, and some fall asleep. Some connect to the word and obey, and some connect to the word and ignore. We don't have the team that necessary to accomplish God's purpose in the church. And so being alert, yes, it's individual, but being alert together as a church, as a community. And as such, you need to know and you need to be where the word is proclaimed, where prayer is taking place, where God's people gather to learn and to commit and to serve. There are opportunities in the work here to join with the ministry team, the online prayer or team huddle. But the thing is to be alert and to be faithful and to commit to the doctrine that in Scripture we don't want to be taught as alive, but indeed that as the connection and relationship are not built on the right foundation. And it's not just the work of the church and the ministry. It's a work in terms of our relationship with anybody, with wife, with husband, with kids, with parents, with friends, that we have the right foundation in order to build up the heart and life that God can use. So let me ask the question, are you alert? How do you measure the alertness? Connection to the word, connection to prayer, dealing with areas of temptation, Satan, indifference, false teaching, and looking at being faithful, being committed to the body of faith concerning Christ, making sure that the foundation of Scripture connected to decision that we make, and serve together in the protection and affirmation of the revelation that was divinely given and entrusted to the church once for all. Where are we on that? Paul said, I want you to look at these five areas that measure make it possible for you to serve. Be alert, be faithful, be mature, be strong, be loving. We learn the rest in the next time, but let's just commit to what we learned today and how we walk out from our learning today, that something will change in our heart, relationship with Christ, relationship with church, and relationship with one another. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the anchor that we have in the body of faith that is in your word, in scripture, and that you will guide us together forward as we pay attention, and that we obey when we hear, that we walk in your truth and practice in our life. Help us, Lord. Help your church, Lord. Send us forward as people who are faithful to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.